Well, good evening, everyone, and glad that you're here tonight, those we have here in the building and those who are with us again tonight on Zoom. Whether you're here in the flesh or on Zoom, we welcome you, and thanks for coming to our little study on Proverbs. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just get started and jump right in, okay? Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Proverbs that we can study and learn and grow in wisdom and understanding and all the wonderful things that it offers to us. Lord, we're working on this introduction to the book, so please continue to help us tonight. Lead us by your Holy Spirit and grant us the wisdom we need to live lives that honor and glorify you. Lord, for those listening by Zoom or watching via Zoom, just bless them in their homes, wherever they are tonight. And those who may be traveling here still, we pray that you'd keep them safe. And just thank you so much for the time we can spend together. We commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, thanks for coming, and we are trusting that our technology is working for us okay this week and that you can hear and you can see. So thank you for being with us. We want to continue what we've been doing for the past 2 weeks, and that is we've been introducing the book of Proverbs. And we're going to, Lord willing, finish that tonight, complete our little introduction of the book. And we've been looking at a number of wonderful things, kind of getting an overview of the book, learning a number of key principles and important truths concerning the book, just to lay a foundation. And I want to thank each of you that have been with us for your hard work and persevering through the introduction. But it really is important to have that good foundation so that we understand the entire book. I'm not going to repeat all that we've covered tonight, obviously. I am going to review some things and we'll kind of bring you up to speed. I was going to say, if you need a set of detailed or want a set of detailed notes, you can email me at mike.fitzhugh@gmail.com. mike.fitzhugh@gmail.com. And I'd be glad to send you a PDF version of the set of notes concerning the introduction. Actually, it might be more than one file, but I'd be happy to do that. And also, we have some handouts, an outline form, and we can email that to you also. And then Rob Wagner, and thank you, Rob, for helping us tonight. He's doing the technology tonight. And we are recording the sessions audio-wise. I'm not sure, are we recording video too?
Just audio.
Okay, just audio. And we will have the audio at some point available for you. So let's get into what we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks. I have said that the book of Proverbs is like an owner's manual for your car. We all know what those are. It's also like a how-to book written by our Creator God. A how-to book written by our Creator God. And it gives us specific instructions on how to successfully and effectively live our lives in this world, and we certainly need that. We could say the whole Bible does that, and that's true, but the book of Proverbs really focuses on that in maybe some more specific ways. It is God's how-to book that addresses really the most important decisions, questions, issues, and problems in life, and tonight we want to complete that introduction of this wonderful book of Proverbs. We began talking about this. This is, if you're using the outline, and a few of you, I think, have the outline at home. This is a Roman numeral number one. We started talking about some introductory thoughts pertaining to the study of the book. And we then went to Roman numeral two, and I'm not going to repeat everything under number one. Some specific points of introduction to the book of Proverbs. First of all, we saw the book's grand subject and title. That is the Proverbs of Solomon. That's Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And that's both the grand title and the grand author. There was actually more than one author of the book of Proverbs, and we'll talk about that, about those other authors and writers as we go along tonight. But we know from 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, that King Solomon was the primary author of the book. So he gets credit as being the primary author of the book, and we call him the grand or main author of the book of Proverbs. Verse 1 says, "It is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And that's what makes him grand. He was the king of Israel, the son of David, the king. And he certainly was a grand author. And we know that Solomon learned many of his Proverbs from his godly father, King David. Some of you know this past Sunday I did a rather in-depth study on the rise and fall of Solomon here at Northwest Gospel Hall. And we looked at his life. We learned especially from 1 Kings 3 and 4 and 2 Chronicles 1 how God answered Solomon's request for wisdom, great wisdom. He asked for that. He felt inadequate to lead Israel as their king. And God answered that request plus more, giving him great wisdom and wealth and honor. And King Solomon would go on to rule Israel from 971 to 931 BC. And for many years, he would enjoy great success and peace and prosperity. But then, as you know, in his later years, he really messed up. In his later years as an older man, his faith wavered and Solomon sinned by not trusting God and by actually following after the pagan gods of his pagan wives, the many women that he had married. And this resulted in his heart being drawn away from the one true God, even to the point of worshiping false gods. What a terrible disaster and fall and failure. However, it was during his good and faithful years that he wrote the Proverbs. As he walked with the Lord, that's when Solomon wrote the Proverbs. And oh, what wonderful truths we have in this book. Wonderful truths and wisdom for living that we learn from Proverbs. And obviously that's why we're studying it. Now, as we saw last week, 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that Solomon spoke, and this is implied from memory, he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And I think I also mentioned in Ecclesiastes, where I mentioned Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 10, and it tells us this, "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, Solomon, also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs." He searched out and arranged many proverbs. "The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly," which as I said last week, that's what any good preacher should be doing. Now the question is, of the many proverbs, I'm going to ask the people here present, of the many proverbs Solomon knew and pondered, how many of them have been preserved in the book of Proverbs? Does anybody here know? 513, okay? 513 have been preserved in the book of Proverbs. And we saw that Solomon was the author of what we call, what some call the didactic Proverbs, the teaching section of the Proverbs. That would be in chapters 1 through 9, the teaching section of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9. And Solomon also compiled the sayings of the wise. That's what it's called there, the sayings of the wise in chapter 22:17 through 24:34. 22:17 through 24:34, the sayings of the wise, meaning other wise men. And then he compiled those sayings and proverbs and included those in the book. We also looked at some key factors, and this is just going to be a brief review of these, some key factors that molded and prepared Solomon as God's special conduit, as his vessel of blessing. And it's amazing how the Lord worked sovereignly in Solomon's life. First of all, first key factor, as a young man, Solomon's great desire and priority in life was not wealth or long life, but it was acquiring wisdom. Acquiring wisdom. That was his priority. That was one key factor. Secondly, Solomon developed his gifts that God had given him. He developed those gifts from God by devoting himself to diligently studying and devouring all the knowledge and education and wisdom that he could get. And what a great example for us. And that's exactly what Solomon did. What a student, what a scholar. And it's not as if God just dumped the information into Solomon. Solomon put forth the effort, and God gave him the wisdom. So both are seen there, just as we know today. We're given spiritual gifts, yet we are told to be diligent, to study, to show yourself approved to God, etc. So Solomon did that very thing. In fact, I would again mention Ecclesiastes 1:16, where he says, "I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge." So he studied. He was a student. Good evening, everybody. Good to have you here. A third key factor, and we're just reviewing, if you just arrived, we're reviewing a little bit from last time. Third key factor that molded Solomon into who he was and prepared him to write Proverbs is the fact that Solomon was raised in a godly home by godly parents. And if you've got that, then you could be thankful. Or if you've had that, you can be thankful. He was raised in a godly home by godly parents. I think I skipped over that last time. And his parents included, of course, David and Bathsheba, by the way. And just listen to how this comes across. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 tells us, "Hear my son," he says. "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Now, what are all those things talking about? Well, those things are speaking about honor and beauty and attractiveness in life, which is what following the teaching of your godly parents can bring. And that is implied there, that promise there, in Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. We'll see more of that as we get into the book, because he talks a lot about listening to your parents. So we'll see that as we go. Just remember that David was called by God a man after my own heart. That's Acts 13:22. And so Solomon had a very godly father and no doubt a godly mother to lead him and teach him and provide him a godly example. And that really helped shape him and form Solomon into who he was. Very important theme really throughout the book. And then I mentioned last time that another factor that molded Solomon was the great influence of who? Of Nathan the prophet. That famous prophet in the Old Testament, Nathan. Now we do know that was done in certain ways. In other words, there are certain ways it was done that we know for sure about. As you recall, you'll recall Nathan the prophet was the one who confronted David concerning his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his being guilty of murdering, essentially murdering Uriah the Hittite. He pointed the finger at David and said what? "Thou art the man," right? In the King James. "You are the man. You're guilty." 2 Samuel 12:7. And of course, Nathan knew Solomon well, and he was involved in his life pretty much since his birth because he knew David and Bathsheba so well. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, Nathan was the one who went to Bathsheba and to David, revealing Adonijah's plot to overthrow the government, to take the kingship for himself, even though David had made it clear the kingship is going to Solomon. But Adonijah tried to take it for himself. Nathan the prophet warned both Bathsheba and David about that. And Adonijah paid the consequences later on. We also know that Nathan kept detailed historical records of Solomon's life. It's very interesting, the activities of Solomon's life. 2 Chronicles 9:29 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon," isn't that interesting? "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon," we've heard of the acts of the apostles, "the acts of Solomon from first to last," in other words, chronologically from start to finish, "are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat?" And then if you want to jot this down, I'll give you this one free of charge. 1 Kings 11:41 is another verse that mentions a book that existed called the Book of the Acts of Solomon. I'll let you read that up, or look that up and read it for yourself sometime. That's 1 Kings 11:41, the Book of the Acts of Solomon. It was a record of all of the activities of Solomon's life. So they documented things in those days in detailed ways. And I bring that up because these are the things we do know from Scripture about Nathan and his relationship to Solomon and that kind of thing. However, what we do not know for sure from Scripture is whether or not Nathan mentored and discipled Solomon. And I bring that up because I mentioned it last week, if you recall. It was on your notes. And the more I checked that out thoroughly, I came to see that I wasn't totally accurate about that. I was wrong about that. And I apologize for that and retract the statement as it is on your handout. We don't know for sure from Scripture that Nathan mentored and discipled Solomon. And I think what happened was I had some notes on Proverbs, and I probably in a hurry finishing up, I grabbed a note, or however I did it, and I didn't check out the references thoroughly. And every preacher should check, double check, and triple check, right, the references, to make sure the Scripture supports what we're saying. As I checked it out more thoroughly, I thought, that we can't really prove from Scripture that he did that. So my mistake, I just wanted to correct that. The reason that I mention this is that it really, we still can surmise, I believe, speculate, that Nathan may have been a mentor. We know he had great influence in Solomon's life, especially because of his close relationship to Solomon's family, to David and Bathsheba. So there were all kinds of things that ways in which Nathan was involved in Solomon's life. So I think we can surmise that they had a close relationship in that sense, and he certainly had a ministry to him. But I can't give you chapter and verse that says, oh yeah, Nathan discipled Solomon. So just be sure you correct that one, okay? And I thank Saju for asking me about that, because he kind of challenged me on that and says, is that really true? And I said, well, I thought it was, but we want to be accurate about it. We know that because he was still willing to go to others, other wise men, we know that this next or fourth factor that influenced his life or molded his life is true. And that is that he was humble and teachable. Solomon was humble and teachable. We simply know that because he was willing to listen, and he included the words and teachings of other wise men. And that's a very important point to keep in mind. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge." So even right there, it seems like there's two groups. The words of the wise, listen to them, and then apply your mind to my knowledge. So you've got both going on there, both people in view, or both groups in view. We then ask and answer a very basic question necessary for the entire study. Just what is a proverb? What is a proverb? We spent quite a bit of time on that. I'll just briefly review that. And if you haven't been with us in our study, hopefully this will be helpful. We saw that basically the term comes from the Hebrew word mashal, meaning to be like or to compare. Sometimes it's translated parable. Parable. That is a statement or a story that uses a comparison to teach a lesson. We know it, that's what a parable is. And the Proverbs in the Bible are short and concise and pithy sayings. That's another definition for a proverb, a saying. They're short, concise, pithy sayings that compare the common things of life with profound spiritual truths. That's what a proverb is. That's what a proverb does. And in doing that, they teach us lessons in how to live. Lessons in life and how to live. That's what a proverb is. Keep that in mind. A comparison. Could be a few words, could be a parable, could be a story, could be a parallel. When we talk about parallelism, and we won't cover all that ground again tonight. But this leads us to point C on the outline, if you're using that, the book's overall theme. The book's overall theme is what I call the starting point for true knowledge and wisdom, the fear of the Lord. The starting point for true knowledge and wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And this is seen in both Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10, the two key verses of the book. Keep that in mind. If you're going to memorize, start memorizing in Proverbs. These are the ones you want, Matthias. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then the other key verse is Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 are the key verses of the book and reveal the theme of the book, which is the beginning, the starting point for true knowledge and wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And so tonight, this brings us, that was kind of mostly review. This brings us to a very significant point, very important point. That is the book's central character. What is the book's central character? Or we should say, who is the book's central character? It is Jesus Christ, wisdom personified. Jesus Christ, wisdom personified. And as we read the New Testament, it reveals the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. That is, if you want to see perfect wisdom, if you want to see an example of perfect wisdom, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect wisdom in a person, and you look to Christ. Think of it this way. Wouldn't it be great, Matthias, I know you like stopping and getting a little cool drink at the gas station every so often because of that, working in the hot sun. Wouldn't it be great if you could get wisdom in a bottle, an ice cold bottle of wisdom, and when you drink it down, it gives you wisdom. Wouldn't that be great? Well, this is wisdom in a person. You can get wisdom in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the perfect source, fulfillment, and embodiment of all the wisdom of God. And that's amazing to say, but as the Son of God, that's exactly what he is. He is the perfect source, fulfillment, and embodiment of all the wisdom of God. He is in his person all the principles of wisdom revealed in the book of Proverbs and in the entire Bible. All the wisdom that there is in him, dwells in him. And that should give new meaning to the question, what would Jesus do? Well, if you want to know what Jesus would do, you go to him. If you want to know what you should do in terms of needing wisdom, you go to him. Do you need wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Go to the source of all of those, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul knew this. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Colossians 2, 2 and 3 tells us of Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 1, 20 to 33 And Proverbs 8, 1 to 36, in those sections we hear the voice of wisdom pleading for the attention and acceptance of humanity, pleading for mankind to listen. And that's wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs. And we hear, and actually in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a female. But ultimately, this wisdom is none other than the voice of Christ himself. So as we read and study Proverbs, we should understand that all references to wisdom personified are a picture of Christ, a prophetic picture, or a prophetic reference, I should say, to God's Son. And actually, there is a prophetic reference to our Lord in Proverbs that's very significant. One of the writers of Proverbs, his name is Agur, A-G-U-R, or Agur, however you want to say it. I prefer to say Agur. Sounds more Mideastern or something, I don't know. He said this. He prophesied of God's Son in his testimony in Proverbs 30, verse 4, when he said, "Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists?" Ooh, well, that's giving you a hint, isn't it? "Who has wrapped the waters in his garment?" Meaning all the waters that exist. "Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know." Well, many centuries later, a man by the name of Nicodemus was having a conversation with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord answered that very question that Agur put forth. This is in John 3:13-15. And Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." There's your answer. It's the Lord Jesus. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." So that prophecy was fulfilled and that question was answered. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the wisdom that created all the universe, right? That holds all the waters. He holds it all up with his own hands. He, our Creator God. So with that in mind, notice our next major point as you follow along. The book's intended audience. This is still all part of our introduction to the book. The book's intended audience, or target audience. That is, for whom and to whom was this book written? For whom and to whom was this book written? This target audience included the following, and I'm going to list them all at once, and then we'll cover each one briefly, one at a time. It included the following: the simple, young people, the wise, his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, parents and grandparents, the nation of Israel, the entire world, every nation and every generation. For whom and to whom? All of those groups are included. Now let's look at each one at a time and I'll explain what I mean. The Lord and Solomon intended Proverbs for, number one, those who were and are simple. This is Proverbs 1:4. It says this, to give, and this is Solomon's way of stating his purpose for writing the book. It is to give prudence to the naive, that's the New American Standard, or simple, the King James says. To give prudence to the naive, or the simple, to the youth knowledge and discretion. Now we're going to look at that verse in more detail later, but just keep in mind that the English word simple has drastically changed throughout the centuries. That word is used in a lot of different ways. Originally, simple meant, as far as the character of a person, without guile, open, artless, that kind of an idea, innocent, naive, or gullible. Simple people kind of fell into those categories and had those characteristics. Without guile, open, artless, innocent, naive, and gullible. But now, a simple person, one of the major ways that the word simple is used, or simpleton, is it's considered one who's devoid of all sense. They have no sense. Sometimes it's thought, often it's thought, I should say, to mean foolish or mentally handicapped, lacking certain intellectual capabilities. So that's a simple person. Well, yeah, they're just a little bit slower than others, or we have polite ways of saying this, you know. But those are some of the key ways the word is understood and what it means. However, here in Proverbs, we want to understand that the word simple is referring to something very specific. It's referring to those who are morally and spiritually without sense. Morally and spiritually without sense or discretion, who are in those ways foolish and lacking sense because of something. Having rejected God's knowledge, truth, and wisdom. Alright? Let me say that again. This refers to those who are morally and spiritually without sense or discretion, who are in those ways foolish and lacking sense, having rejected God's knowledge, truth, and wisdom. Those kind of simple people need the Lord's wisdom. Amen? They need the Lord. An example of this, in the proverbial sense of a simple person, would be a person who is lost in sin or sins. They're enslaved to drugs, alcohol, and sexual sin, all because they have rejected God and His truth. Proverbs, Solomon's saying, the people who need Proverbs, one of the reasons I've written this is because the simple need to know. They need to have wisdom and discretion and understanding. Solomon's desire was that the simple acquire prudence. There's an old word for you. In fact, my mother, does anybody know a person by the name of Prudence? Okay. Probably not a popular Indian name, I would think. My mother's middle name was Prudence, okay? Means discretion. It means cautiousness. It means a form of wisdom is the idea. And Solomon's desire was that the simple acquire prudence, insight, knowledge, and discretion from the Proverbs to be able to see through the evil intentions of people who want to deceive them, okay? The simple need that. They need discretion and good judgment so as to make wise decisions in life and not make foolish, harmful mistakes. You know, a common problem in our day, it happens all the time, it's happened for years and years and years, but just maybe you've known somebody like this. Common problem is a young lady, Christian, young lady falls in love with a young guy. And or she's infatuated by him at least, okay? Whatever she thinks, it's love or whatever. Falls in love and is seriously contemplating marrying the guy, you know? Well, this young man is not saved. He's not a Christian. He's not one who shares her same God or Savior or her same beliefs or convictions. And being young and naive and lacking discretion and good judgment, she is in need of wisdom and prudence. That is the necessary insight and discretion that she needs to make the right decision. And the right decision is what? Do not marry the guy. Right? If he's not saved. If he doesn't share your faith, your God, your Savior, your convictions, do not marry the guy. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about prudence. And Solomon wanted the naive, if you will, to have that prudence, that discretion, that wisdom, that good judgment. And though all of those things come from God's Word, including the book of Proverbs. And if she would look to the book of Proverbs, she would learn and find, and to the Word of God, she would learn and find the right thing to do. And the right thing to do, again, as I said, don't marry the guy. Because what happens, and what has happened, if she does, most likely, 99.9% chance, she will face heartache and heartbreak throughout her entire life, or at least throughout part of her life, depending on what happens. One writer put it this way, just to get back to this idea of simple. He said, those who are simple lack good judgment because they are inexperienced and unlearned. Simple does not mean dumb or lacking in mental faculties, at least not here in Proverbs. They merely need to be told what to do and how to do it, and then given the opportunity to do so. End quote. I think that really sums it up. For more on the word simple, I can give you all kinds of references. Just see me if you want to do a little study on that. But Proverbs 1:4, we want to move on, as far as the target audience, shows that Solomon intended his Proverbs for young people. We have some young people here tonight. This book was written for young people. It really was, specifically for young people. Not only for the simple, but for young people, or the youth. And verse 4 says that, Proverbs 1:4. Solomon knew that young people needed to gain knowledge and discretion from the Proverbs. And as you read Proverbs, you'll notice that youth or young people are often the focus of the book. They really are. The youth, they're called, depending on your translation. Chapters 1 to 9 are parental instructions to children. All of that section, Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, parental instructions to children, and the book begins with a father and mother's instructions to their son. That's verse 8, if you look at that in chapter 1. And it ends in chapter 31 with a mother's instructions. Really, a mother's instructions there in Proverbs 31. And therefore, parents, mothers, and fathers are repeatedly challenged to teach their children, to train their children in God's holy word, in his law, while over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs, the children are admonished to follow their parents' instruction, obey their parents' teaching. And the assumption, especially here in Israel, the assumption is that that teaching is from the word of God. How important this is. And how thankful, and I know we don't have tons of young people here tonight, but the ones we do have, how thankful you should be, and I'm sure you are, for the godly parents God has given you and the fact that they're raising you in the faith, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How important that is. Also, Solomon wrote for the wise. Thirdly, number 3, the wise, those who were already wise. In other words, Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. In other words, a fool, what did Proverbs 1:7 say? Or what does it say? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The opposite of that is, wise people don't despise wisdom and instruction. They love wisdom and instruction. That's the idea. So please keep that in mind. We're up to number 5. Am I right, Nona? 4. Sorry, I skipped 4. Solomon also wrote for his son, Rehoboam. His son, Rehoboam. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but if you read through Proverbs, you'll notice again the emphasis on both the father's and the mother's teaching, revealing to us that the setting for these lessons was the home. The setting for much of what you read in Proverbs was the home, showing us that Solomon was obeying God's law in Deuteronomy 6, what we call the Shema, where the parents in Israel were to speak of and teach the word of God to their children. How often? All the time, right? When you walk in the way, when you lay down, when you rise up. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 6:4-9, the Shema. So he certainly wrote these for his son, his own son, and children, we could say, and for other parents, because youth, again, are an emphasis in the book. Number 5, parents. He wrote for parents and grandparents. Now, that's implied, but I think it's strongly implied. as a guide for rearing children and grandchildren. That is the family and the extended family. Now, you know, when the Lord said to Israel, I want you to teach the word of God to your kids when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, etc., all the time, he was saying that if you're a parent, you're to do that. Did that exclude grandparents? No. It's not like, oh, now I'm a grandparent, now I can quit teaching the kids the word of God. No. God expected grandparents to do that too. So this, as we get into Proverbs, you'll notice that these things apply to parents and grandparents, and extended family. And then number six, there's a sense in which Proverbs was also written for the entire nation of Israel. The entire nation of Israel. Who wrote these Proverbs? Can I hear it? Anybody? You can speak. Thank you. Solomon. Make sure you know. Okay. And he was the what of Israel?
King.
The king of Israel. Right. Certainly these were written for the nation of Israel. The king and ruler of Israel wrote the Proverbs whose truths would enable the people to become what? To become wise and skillful and successful in life, which would in turn make for a strong and prosperous nation. It only follows. It's just logical that he wrote these proverbs so people could become wise and skillful and successful in life, and that would in turn strengthen the nation and make them a successful nation. In fact, as Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And to see the opposite of that, all we must do is look at our own sinful nation today. And it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And sadly, as a whole, it has rejected the wisdom of Proverbs and certainly the fear of the Lord. Rejected those things totally. So he really did write for the nation of Israel. However, I would say it this way to encourage us in terms of our own nation. If followed and practiced and obeyed, Solomon's Proverbs could lead a nation, whether it be Israel or the U.S. or any other nation, to be strong and productive and secure. And I think we can prove that as you go through and study Proverbs. And then number seven, finally. Solomon wrote for the entire world. I think we could say that clearly too, and certainly. The entire world, every nation and generation. And part of the reason I say that is because Proverbs, the more you get to know the book, has an evangelistic message for the world. It really does. A message to the other nations of Solomon's world and time as well as our own. We know that the other nations in Solomon's day envied Israel and their success and their prosperity, which was huge. I mean, the prosperity was amazing that they had during Solomon's reign. And other countries envied that and desired that wealth and success and prosperity. Yet Solomon, in Proverbs, preached a message that said, the fear of Jehovah and a relationship with Him, the fear of Jehovah, a relationship with Him, is the key to a meaningful, purposeful, and successful life. That was an evangelistic message. It really was. He taught that the fear of the Lord would lead to success and satisfaction, and that true wisdom was found in God's holy wisdom, His holy word, and His holy law. Again, that relationship with Him. So as breathed out, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, Proverbs was intended by God for every nation and every generation. And we could even say every person. It applies to every person in terms of the wisdom of God and the wisdom that is contained there. Think of it this way, and this is just a reversed way of thinking of it, maybe. We know that this is true. It was written for every nation, every generation, because every nation and generation is composed of whom? Every nation, every generation is composed of the simple, the young people, the wise, children, or sons and daughters, parents, grandparents. You get it? I mean, that's what the world's made up of, and that's who the book is written for. The contents of Proverbs has a universal appeal and application, really. And, of course, we're not too surprised by that since it was authored ultimately by God himself. We also know that Proverbs was written for all, including us and our nation and generation, because of what Paul wrote. A couple of things Paul wrote. He wrote about what happened to Israel in Old Testament history, and because of what we read in the Old Testament writings, that includes Proverbs. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is referring back to the Old Testament, to Israel, to the Jews. They were written for our instruction. So we can read those scriptures, read about those people, those events, and learn. They happened as an example. They were written for our instruction. Romans 15:4, similar idea. Or whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the what? Scriptures, we might have hope. That's why the Old Testament was written, one of the reasons. And we look back and we're instructed and we learn. Proverbs 1:1-3, again, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, excuse me, those opening sentence, the reason I read those again, the opening sentences there, they really seem to leave the target audience wide open because they don't address any particular group. So that's another reason why I think this is kind of a universal application in terms of the book, or has a universal application with regard to the book of Proverbs. Now, we will see later as we go, as we get into the book, Solomon does address a number of specific groups or persons. Again, his son, young people, the wise, the simple, etc. But I think we've made our point. It's a universal book, has universal appeal. And that leads us to just briefly look at the book's other authors. And I didn't want to end the introduction before we do this. Often we say, well, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. And some other people. Okay? And some other people. They were, number one, Agur. Okay, we talked about him a little bit already. That's in chapter 30, verses 1 to 33, basically chapter 30. Agur wrote those. Chapter 30. We know almost nothing about him, but we do know a couple of things. First, his name, Agur, is Arabic, and it means gatherer. Gatherer. We also know that he was humble. You say, Mike, how do you know he was humble? We know that because he says in Proverbs 30, 2 and 3, surely I am more stupid than any man. Now that's humility for you, right? If a guy's willing to say that, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom. That is, I'm not all that smart and I'm not all that wise. Nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. I'm certainly no great theologian either. So you may be thinking, why in the world would God choose a guy like this to write any part of Proverbs, right? Well, he did so because Agur was humble. And God is a gracious God who what? He opposes the proud and gives what to the humble? Gives grace to the humble, right? James 4:6. That is, God gives gifts of various kinds to the truly humble, and he did so here, allowing Agur to write chapter 30 of Proverbs. And this shows us that you don't necessarily have to be all that smart or all that wise or even be a great theologian for God to use you. You just need to be humble. Doesn't the Bible say that in different places? Humble yourself before God. Humble yourselves in the presence of God. Just need to be humble. On the other hand, what this could be saying, in other words, what's another reason he said, surely I'm more stupid than any man? I think another reason, and it shows his humility too, Agur was reflecting on his inability to comprehend the infinite God. In other words, when I try to comprehend God, the Holy One, well, surely I'm stupid as any man, you know? That was the idea, the comparison. So there we're back to what a proverb is. In other words, when I compare myself to the infinite God, I don't know a thing. I don't know a thing. Another writer of Proverbs, though, let's move on. Number two is King Lemuel. King Lemuel. And this is in chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. And similar to Agur, we don't know a whole lot about Lemuel except this. We know that his name is Arabic also, and it means belonging to God. Belonging to God. So that may tell us that he had faith in the true God, that he certainly knew the true God. Other than that, we know nothing in terms of where this king reigned or when or that kind of thing. Some scholars speculate that this was Bathsheba's name for her son Solomon. I have no idea where they come up with that, but some speculate that, and that's only a guess. We do know that Lemuel recorded the lessons his mother taught him as a child. That's Proverbs 31:1. Lemuel recorded the lessons his mother taught him as a child. And Proverbs 31:1 says, and following, I should say, but Proverbs 31:1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Verses 1 through 9 would have been written by King Lemuel, if you want to know specifics there. And I would understand that verses 10 through 31 concerning the excellent wife, the virtuous woman, they were the teaching that his mother gave, that Lemuel's mother gave to him. We'll study that someday when we get to Proverbs 31, Rob, okay, when we make it to that chapter, all right? Thirdly, as for others who helped put together the book of Proverbs, there was King Hezekiah's men or committee. I call them Solomon's editorial committee, or we might say Hezekiah's editorial committee. This is in Proverbs 25:1 through 29:27. King Hezekiah ascended the throne of Judah about 125 years after the death of Solomon. You may know he became one of Judah's most godly and effective kings. He was specifically effective at bringing about revival in Judah, helping to get them back to the Word of God. And one of the ways he did that was by commissioning a group of men to study and transcribe the Proverbs of Solomon and put them together, compile them, arrange them. Again, we might call this King Hezekiah's editorial committee, we really don't know much about these men at all. But we do know that they would have extracted and copied various proverbs from Solomon's writings, from Solomon's works, and arranged them and incorporated them into what we now know as the Book of Proverbs. So they were involved in many ways in terms of this book and putting Proverbs together. Again, the selected Proverbs by King Hezekiah's men specifically are found in Proverbs chapters 25 through 29. Okay? And I think it's an amazing example of how the Holy Spirit preserved the Proverbs for us, preserved the Word of God, kept them inerrant. As he did that over the years, just that's how God works in terms of preservation. And then notice briefly the book's date of origin and authorship. We won't spend a lot of time on this, just to mention, the book of Proverbs was not, as a book, Okay, the whole book, all 31 chapters, was not assembled into its final form that we have today until the time of King Hezekiah or after, somewhere between 950 and 700 BC. Somewhere between 950 and 700 BC. So it's a pretty old book in that sense, right? And the specific Proverbs that Solomon authored would have been written before his heart was turned away by his pagan wives, obviously. Turned away by his many wives, 700 of them, and many concubines, 300 of them, according to 1 Kings chapter 11. We know that because the Proverbs of Solomon, the Proverbs Solomon wrote, they reveal, they promote, obviously, a godly lifestyle. The fear of the Lord, as we've seen. A perspective. One that Solomon followed for many years before he fell. And some of you know, if you were here Sunday, that I did a message on Solomon just this past Sunday on the rise and fall of Solomon. He had quite the fall for sure. But these were written before he fell. So who wrote Proverbs? What's the answer to that? Holy Spirit, Solomon, Agur, King Lemuel, and not Hezekiah's men. They arranged them. They didn't actually write them, but they compiled and arranged them, King Hezekiah's editorial committee. Okay? Now, how are we doing on time? What time am I supposed to go? 8. Okay. All right. We're going to finish here in just a minute. About 2 minutes. As we close, keep in mind something. This study is not a sprint. The study is not a sprint. When we think of the study in Proverbs as a whole, I'd like you to think of it more like a long and enjoyable hike, okay? Where you walk and you journey through the meadows, through the mountains, over the hills, down into the valleys, looking at stuff, taking in the beauty and the smells and all that's going on, you know, all of the sights. But sometimes on a hike you stop for a bit and you ponder and you take in what you're looking at. Again, this study is not a sprint. It's not a long, grueling marathon either. I don't want you to think of it that way. Neither is it a leisurely walk in the park. Because if we're going to get things out of the Word of God, we've got to work at it, right? You work. Remember the metaphor we started off with? We talked about what kind of hard work does it take to dig out the nuggets of truth in Proverbs? I'm giving you hints. Remember the metaphor? It's compared to what? Mining silver, right? Mining after silver and gold. And God's wisdom is greater than any of those things, but it takes a lot of hard work to dig it out. And so don't think of it like a grueling marathon. Think of it, again, like a wonderful hike, although along the way we do need to do a little digging and a little work at it, and we certainly will do that, okay? God willing, next week we will get into the book actually. I mean, we've gotten into it a little bit already, but this has just been introduction, and we'll get into chapter 1 and really dig in, okay? All right, let's close in prayer, and then we're going to go downstairs for some fellowship and refreshments, and if you have any questions or comments about what we've talked about tonight, we'll discuss it there, okay? Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the wisdom that you have provided for us in the book of Proverbs. The understanding, the discretion, all these wonderful things that we can have. Now, Lord, we know we've got to do some digging with pickaxe and shovel and the help of the Holy Spirit, but help us, Lord, in every way to study and to really meditate on your word and ponder these things and to grow in the grace and knowledge and wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just bless each one as they go home tonight. And again, be with the folks on Zoom. Bless them. Encourage each heart. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.